Yeah, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Proverbs chapter 10. Just going to give you a heads up. Proverbs chapter 10 starts a new section here in the book of Proverbs. You see, the introduction was chapters 1 through 9, and it helped us begin to see that wisdom begins when we fear the Lord. And then chapter 10 hits, and chapter 10 is where it begins. The Proverbs are what we normally think of when we think of the book of Proverbs, these one or two lines of earthy kind of sayings of wisdom. So we're going to look at this chapter to try to help us unpack of how we should be reading Proverbs. Now, for those of you that have read this book, for those of you that have even memorized verses from this book, that might seem like a strange statement, how to read the book of Proverbs. You might think of it being more applicable if I were to say, how are we going to read the book of Romans? Because with Proverbs, it's pretty simple. I mean, the statements that are made, these verses that come forth in this book, they're not complicated. They're pretty straightforward for the most part. I mean, it just gives us practical advice. I may not fully comprehend, you know, predestination or justification by faith alone through Christ alone. But when I think I get it, when the Bible tells me not to be lazy. I think I get it when the Bible and Scripture teaches me that I should discipline my children. You see, those are pretty easy concepts to understand and comprehend. But here's the problem. That if we're not careful when we approach this book, we'll become Pharisaical. Let me unpack that just for a moment to tell you what I mean by that statement. We come up to a verse and we'll say something like this to ourselves, if not out loud. If I just do this, then that is going to happen. If I could just master this aspect of my life, then God is going to bless me. It's behavior modification. It's change that we have or we try to have from the outside in. Or worse, even if we don't say it verbally, worse, we may say something like this. I need to do these things in order for God to love me. I need to do these things to get His approval. I need to do these things in order for Him to be happy with me. And this is a dangerous and slippery slope to start heading down because it will always, always lead in frustration and defeat. But instead, how we read the book of Proverbs, how we should read the book of Proverbs, is like we're blood-bought Christians. We come to a verse and we say something like this, "There's no way that I can accomplish this on my own strength. There's no way I can do this on my own. Lord Jesus, I need your help. Come and change my heart. Fill me with more of your presence and who you are. I understand that I don't do these things in order to get approval from you or for you to love me. I do these things because you already love me. There are things I do because you already are happy with me." Church, it's a heart modification. We're not talking about behavior modification. We're talking about a heart modification. We're being changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. Because there's going to be behaviors addressed here in Proverbs chapter 10. And dare I say, in fact, throughout the rest of Proverbs, all the way up to chapter 31. They're not things that we do in order to become children of God. They're not things that we do or try to accomplish in order for God to love us. These are behaviors that the Lord is producing in us who are already His children. You see, we're slowly and we're progressively becoming more and more like His Son, whom we covered the last several weeks, is the wisdom of God. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else out of this message, hear this part. The gospel is not about making yourself righteous. Are we awake this morning? Did the 4th of July Independence Day celebration start early? Right? The gospel is not about making yourself righteous. It's not about doing things in order to become righteous. You see, the gospel is about how the righteousness of Christ has been given, has been granted to us. It's been accredited to our lives on account of faith. And God is molding us and shaping us more and more like Him. You are not saved by faith plus works. I like what this one scholar wrote. He said, you are saved by a faith that can work or that does work. Because faith is going to produce in us an obedience and wisdom for our lives. And that's what Proverbs chapter 9 was all about. That's why it was kind of like the key chapter, the hinge chapter, because it did two things. It summed up everything that came before it, chapters 1 through 8. And then it also pointed a picture of where we were moving in chapters 10 through 31. And the whole point of Proverbs chapter 9 was Solomon was telling his son that you have two things, you have two individuals, two voices that are vying for your attention, for your love, for your affection. One is Lady Wisdom, who is Christ. The other is Lady Folly, who is Satan or even other idols in our lives. And Solomon tells his son that if you want to be wise, you need to have a personal relationship with wisdom. Amen. And if he wanted to be a fool, he would need to choose the relationship with folly. And once that choice was made, once that decision was made, it would be a matter of life and death. And so we interpret chapter 9 is so critical for us as we move forward in this book, because chapter 10 begins to contrast these two choices that have been made. It begins to reveal to us what it looks like in our daily lives about the choice that you and I make based on who we listen to. There's a way of wisdom and there's a way of foolishness. There's a way of righteousness and there is a way of wickedness. And Solomon is constantly comparing and contrasting, I should say, contrasting these two choices that we make. He'll tell us that, let me talk to you about being wise. Let's talk about money. Let's talk about laziness. Let's talk about the blessing of the Lord. Let's talk about how you use your mouth. And then let's talk about how you discipline your children. It's all scattershot. It's all over the place. And if you're like me, this type A personality, it bugs me. Because I like things nice and neat and in a row and in order. I don't want it all over the place like we're swatting at flies. And if we look at Proverbs, we'll begin to think or we'll have this assumption that maybe this is by accident, but I'm here to tell you, it's not scattershot and all over the place by accident. It's not like Solomon is schizophrenic. He's obeying the command that God gave Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to what God tells his people in that chapter, verse number 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, you're to talk about God's commandments all the time. God is telling parents, instructing parents, that you are to teach your kids all the time throughout the day. And we do this not like a teacher and like making lesson plans. Are you tracking with me? Amen. Now, I would like that. Right? I'd like to sit my three kids down and say, okay, here, on Monday, I'm going to teach you everything you need to know about relationships, about friendships, about dating, about marriage. And Caroline won't need to hear that last one until very long, long time ago, you know, away. Okay, that's Monday. Well, then on Tuesday, hey, kids, I want to talk to you about your work ethic. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to talk about how you are to communicate and how important are the words that you say. No, you talk to your children about 100 different things all throughout the day. As you live your life, you're constantly talking about different subjects, different topics as they come up. And as they do, you take that opportunity to tell them about what God commands. And this, I believe, is what's happening in Proverbs. That Solomon has just taught his son that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's chapters 1 through 9 and chapters 10 hit. Right? He's telling them there's two voices vying for your attention. And chapter 10 hits. And he's saying, based on your two choices, you're going to have dramatically different results in your life. Not just in eternity. We're not talking about just simply life after death. We're talking about different kind of results in your life here and now. It's evident based on who you choose in the here and now, based on your life and the actions and what you have results in, what choice you and I have made. So here we go, Proverbs chapter 10. Let's pick it up beginning in verse number 1 because this is what Scripture tells us. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Now, I'm not exactly sure why the mom gets the sorrow part. But the point is that the mother and the father both join together and they are involved with their son. You know, don't misread verse 1 of chapter 10 to mean that the mom will not be happy if her son is wise, or that the dad will not be heartbroken if his son is a fool. The basic idea is that if you are a wise child, you will make your parents happy. But if you're foolish, you make harebrained decisions. Well, guess what? Then you're going to break your parents' heart. Your choices, your decisions that you make have consequences not only for yourself, but for the people around you, especially your parents. It doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you. Listen to verse number 12 of chapter 10. Hatred, it stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You see, we're dealing with conflict resolution right here, how we interact with those around us. And if we choose hatred, if we choose anger, if we have a violent temper, well, that's not good conflict resolution. You're not going to get along with a lot of people. But what is? What should you do? How should you react with others around you? You should love. You should seek the best interest in others, or the best in others, not just seek the best for yourself. You should give benefit of the doubt to others, not just the benefit of the doubt to yourself. You should be quick to forgive other people, not just overlook your own sin while you fixate on what everyone else has done wrong. If you're constantly angry, if you're the kind of person who loves to fight, who loves a good argument, if you're constantly stirring up conflict, well, then you are a fool and your choice affects those around you. But Solomon says, if you choose wisdom, If you follow wisdom's path, then you resolve conflict by loving others and letting go of offenses. And this probably explains why our words, what we say, is another separation between those who choose wisdom and those who choose folly or foolishness. Go back to verse number 6. Remember, we're talking about this context of relationship. Verse 6, he says this, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The wicked person is evidently talking, but his speech is deceptive. It's a cover. Violent are their thoughts and intents. They lurk behind the words that they use. The same picture is given in verse number 11, but this time with a more direct kind of contrast. Listen to what Solomon says. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And so the wicked individual or person hides evil behind their words and what they say. But the righteous person, the person who has chosen the path of wisdom, sends forth life through his or her words. Solomon says it's like a fountain flowing forth without concealment. And it gives forth pure life-giving water. I thought about the fountain up at First Bank. They're off 86, right? They don't hide that fountain in the back. It's smack dab right in the front. It's huge for everyone to see. I don't know if you want to go drink out of it or not, but either way, if you were thirsty, it would probably work. My point being is, would people describe what you say in that manner? If they were to describe how you talk, would they say, oh man, JD, he's like that fountain up at 86th Street, First Bank. Crystal clear water just flowing forth. Would your words look like that? And even though the evil person is described as concealing violence behind their words, guess what? Their words still come out. They still say certain things. Look at verse number 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The point is what's inside of you that's key. It's what's inside of you, because inside every evil person, every wicked person, behind their words, it's violence, it's evil intent. But inside a righteous person, those who have chosen wisdom's path, you find something very different. Inside a righteous person, you find an individual who is open to receive words of God's commandments. There's nothing concealed in him or her. Rather, there's this openness to be corrected. There's an openness with humility to be changed from the inside out. To want to be a blessing to those around them, a fountain of life. And what comes out of a righteous person is valuable. Look at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. I'm telling you what, church, this hit me like a ton of bricks. This hit me hard this morning. So I was going over the message. I began to pray. I was even praying as the service was starting. And I asked myself, is what I say valuable or is it worthless? Is what I say like choice silver or is it like a copper penny? And here's the thing. Here's the thing. It might be, right? I might be able to clean up my talk during the week. I might be able to say, okay, here we go. I've been convicted. The Spirit has spoken to my heart. Well, now I'm going to change. I might be able to change what I say, right, for a week or so. But if I'm not changed on the inside first, then I'll just go back to my old habits. I'll wear out, my flesh will overtake me, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And maybe I last a week, maybe even two. But eventually, if I'm not changed first on the inside, then I'll go back to the way I was talking, to what I was saying. Jesus said it himself, Luke chapter 6, a very familiar passage from Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his what? Heart. Produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? How's your heart? Christ is the great cardiologist. What is in your heart? What are you allowing inside your heart? Starts on the inside. But relationships and words and what we say are not the only difference between the wicked and the righteous, right? Go back to verse 2 in Proverbs 10. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, you might expect that to say, that second line, right? To say, but the treasures of the righteous does, right? The treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but treasures by the righteous, they do profit. But it's not what it says. In fact, for the righteous, that word treasure isn't even there. And I believe it's because righteousness is the treasure. It's the greatest treasure. And righteousness doesn't just bring some kind of earthly gain, right? It brings eternal gain. It actually delivers us from death. But that's not the real problem most of us have with this verse. And dare I say, we'll struggle with other verses like this throughout Proverbs. The problem that most of us have, what bothers us, is we ask ourselves, is this really true? Because I'm sure all of you have seen in your lives, right, wicked people who have profited from treasure. We've seen wicked people who have cheated the system and got away with it. That the treasure gained by their wickedness actually did profit them. They make tons of money. They have financial security. Even though they went about it the wrong way. And we ask ourselves, we look at this and we struggle and we say, listen, God, I hear what your word says, but I'm looking at the real world and it looks different. If that didn't bother you, verse 3 will, because listen to verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Really? Have you seen the news? Right? There's believers around the world that go hungry. But here in Proverbs chapter 10, we're just told, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. There are Christians, even now to this day, who are starving. There are Christians, good brothers and sisters in Christ, who lose their jobs and struggle to make ends meet, struggle to provide for their family. Does that mean that they're not God's children or that God does not love them? Absolutely not. Because as we approach Proverbs, what you and I need to understand is we need to approach it and view it in the lens of eternity through Christ. Generally, what Proverbs reveals and the truths that it brings forth, generally, they're true, right, immediately. But they will always be true, ultimately. The wicked may have money now, and the righteous may starve right now. But in the end, those who are in Christ will not have trouble. They will not have sorrow. And those who are outside of Christ, guess what? They will. In the end, those who are in Christ are going to be enriched, and those outside of Christ will lose all they have. How do you know this, JD? I'm glad you asked the question. Because Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 16. Very many of you are probably familiar with it. The rich man and Lazarus. Right? The rich man has everything, while Lazarus has nothing. In fact, he stands outside the rich man's door begging for crumbs off his own table. And then both men die, and Lazarus is taken up to heaven while the rich man is taken in hell. And now we see that the roles are then reversed. And listen to what the rich man cries out while in hell. We'll pick it up in verse 24. And he, meaning the rich man, called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." Church, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. So yes, Proverbs is generally true in the immediate, in the here and now, but it will always be true in the end. So we don't doubt God's word. When we read verses like that, we don't then begin to say, well, there is no God, or God doesn't care about me or about us. Because we're promised in the end, he will make all things new, all things right, how they are supposed to be. So your choice and what you choose, it not only affects your relationships, it not only affects what you say, but it also affects your work ethic. That's the point. Look at verse number 4, because Solomon's going to continue. "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So Solomon says two things here. Laziness will lead to poverty and shaming your parents, while hard work is going to lead to riches where you're able to provide for your family and bring enjoyment and joy to your parents. The problem here with this verse, hardly anyone will confess that they are a lazy person. You know, I've never had someone come up to me and say, "Hey, JD, I need prayer." "Well, what do you need prayer for?" "I'm lazy." Never has happened once. No one thinks they're lazy because their picture of laziness is different than what Solomon is trying to bring forth here in Scripture. See, when you and I get a picture of laziness, we always think about someone else. We get that picture of the one that's on the couch or in their bed, still in their pajamas, binge watching Netflix or Hulu or Max or whatever streaming service they may have. Eating potato chips, right? Their Klondike bars, whatever it may be. But in Proverbs, though, laziness refers to people who cannot see their assignments through to completion. They may start a task and get in the middle of the task, but then at some point in the task, they walk away. It's that son who helped plant crops, but he wasn't there in the end during harvest to help harvest them. Today, it would look like us not completing our tasks or our assignments because social media distracts us. Right? We get to working on something and that phone dings. We get that buzz. Who's texting me? So we begin to answer. We look at email. And oh, by the way, well, I'm already on my phone. Well, let me check out TikTok. And we start scrolling through. And before you know it, At the end of the week, you get your screen time, and it says your screen time has gone up 50%. You spent an average of like 5, 6, 7 hours a day. I'm not going to find out who's doing what, when, and where, but you get this screen time report, and all of a sudden you realize, well, where has my time gone? I'll tell you where it's gone. It's been on your phone. And Solomon, Proverbs, it would say that you are lazy. Laziness is also extended, right, into the family and how you take care of your family. No other time that I can remember, right, and I know I'm only 45, but listen to me. In the culture of our nation right now, and I understand at times that parents, you want to help out your kids. I get it. But the one thing I've always told our kids, specifically Connor and Jaden, I don't care what you do, you're not going to live at home. And I remember one time Connor asking me, I think it was Connor, well, Dad, are you serious about that? And I told him, I said, well, son, if you fall on hard times, you'll always have a place here. But you need to go out. You need to live your own life. You need to make your own mistakes. You need to experience what God has for you. But yet, at times now in our culture, it appears like we have kids still living with their parents when they're mid-20s and 30s and even up to 40 years old. What does the scripture say? This laziness, it keeps us from providing for our families or even the ability to have a family. And that laziness is not a physical problem. That laziness is not a financial problem only. It's a Jesus problem. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. This is what Paul tells his young protege. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. You see, out of everything that Solomon is starting to talk with his son about, whether it's relationships and what you say or it's your work ethic, it all comes down to your heart. And this is where you and I need to be careful, because we'll read these verses and we'll take stock of our lives and we'll think how often times that we have messed up. Maybe even right now you're saying to yourself, oh my gosh, I mean, how many times did I not listen to my parents? How many times did the decisions I make did not bring joy to my parents, but it brought sadness to them? How oftentimes do we think about the things that we say and how they've hurt people instead of bringing them life? How many times did we not listen to that bit of advice that we needed to hear and to act on? How many times did we reject those people who tried to give us that advice instead of loving them and thanking them for being real with us? How many times have we looked at secrets that we've shared that we should have kept to ourselves? How long we've procrastinated on certain assignments instead of doing what is asked of us? How many times did we not forgive that individual that wronged us? You see, as we go through Proverbs, you're going to repeatedly see in yourself how many times you've messed up. But it's at this point that we have to be careful, because Proverbs has told us that it's the beginning. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And so we don't read verses like this and say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and try to do what it says. So when it talks about restraining the tongue, I'm not going to just try and with behavior modifications, just watch what I say. Now you need to watch what you say. It's not like this action where you're just going to, okay, Lord, I'm just sitting here. You do your thing. I mean, it's a marriage, but it begins with allowing God to change your heart. You don't say to yourself, okay, I'm lazy. I spend too much time on social media. Well, I'm gonna change that now. No, you say to yourself, my first action is to fear God. You see, church, we begin not by changing our actions. We change our perspective. We take a hard look at our lives and we ask, have I spent time with him today? If you're having trouble with what you say, have I spent time with the Lord today? If you're having conflict with people at work or those around you or in the home or in your marriage, you ask yourself, have I spent time with him today? If you find yourself being lazy and distracted and on social media and your screen times too much, you ask yourself, well, have I spent time with him today? And if you have, great. Guess what? It means you need more. Well, I've done my 10 minutes. No. You do more. And if you haven't spent time with him, great. It must mean you need more. You see, it doesn't matter what point in our journey all of us are at, we always need more of him.
Yes, amen.
We need more of him to change us from the inside out, not the outside in. And church, as we respond, what do you do with all this? As we respond, that's why we have communion up here up front. To remind ourselves, we don't do something in order to gain righteousness. It's already been done. That when Christ came, lived that perfect sinless life and died that death on the cross and rose again 3 days later and now sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what Hebrews is all about. It's been done. And all we do is receive that. And so this morning, if you've looked at your life and you're like, man, I've messed up relationships or I have a foul mouth and I'm not very encouraging or I am lazy, you come up here, you repent, and you say to yourself, Jesus, fill me. As I partake of this little piece of bread that represents your sinless body, as I partake of this cup that represents the blood that was shed for you, fill me with your presence. Make me more like you. Change me from the inside out.
Amen.
We also have offering up here at the front as well. Again, we said this last week, I believe, but about when Christ said, where your treasure is, there's your heart. Where's your heart? See, it's all about the inside. Where's your heart? So we give because our heart is with Christ. If you're watching online, as always, you can mail a check, P.O. Box 1774. You can go to our website, newheightsowasso.church. There's a link there. Or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. But where's your heart? And so as part of our response time, we give because our heart has been changed. And if you'd like prayer, my wife and I are going to be up here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. Whatever God is dealing with you right now in this moment, we want to join in agreement with you. And watch him move mightily in your life. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Because it is living and active. It is not some dead document. And if we allow it, it will read us and reveal to us who we are. And so, Spirit, in these next few moments, as I said earlier, you are the great cardiologist. And so do what only you can do and do a work in our hearts as we surrender to you, as we let go of everything, let go of control, let go of trying to manipulate the situation. We let go of everything and we ask that you fill us with more of you. And as you do, your word promises that you will change us. So in these next few moments, we surrender to you. Yeah, Father, just fill us. I thank you, Father. Do what only you could do in these next few moments. And I ask this all in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Listen, church, I love you. Let's sing.